Check. There we go. That's the. We always blame the technicians in the back, but 90% of the time, it's actually Matt and I that are making the goof-ups, and so we just like to look like they're the ones causing the issues. It's so good to be here this morning. As Matt said, my name is Andy, and I've had the great pleasure of meeting some of our new couples this morning, and so I want to again say welcome, and I'm so glad that you're here, and I pray that you feel at home here. You could be anywhere else this morning, but you chose to be here. There must be a plague or something going on down here in the front right because nobody wants to touch that area. And so I don't know what's going on over there. I would recommend you avoid it at all costs because something's obviously happened over there. But we're pumped that you're here. I want to make one more announcement that we didn't mention just now. But next week also, I know we want as many people to be a part of this night of prayer, this night of unity. But we also are celebrating kind of our back-to-school high school, middle school groups next week. And so I know a lot of people, especially for our middle school group, have been wondering, hey, when are y'all meeting again? When are y'all starting back up? Next Sunday. And so you're going to receive an email this week with not just the details for this coming Sunday, but for the whole fall. Our senior high will be meeting next week. And so if you have a senior high student or a middle school student, please, please make sure that they are there and they're a part of this and tell them to invite their friends. We want it to be a great kind of kickoff. Ben and Tina do a great job leading our junior high and senior high kids, and James and Abby Miltenberger do a great job of working with our middle school kids. And so it's going to be a fun weekend, a great time of having fun, learning a little bit about who Jesus is, but more importantly, doing this in community, meeting friends and feeling like they have a safe place to belong and to hear the word of God. And so that's going to be taking place next Sunday. I'm going to jump right in this week. And so if you're new here, you're in the very last part of our Are You Ready series. And so you're going to kind of get bits and pieces of what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. And so I pray that you'll kind of hold on this morning. And I pray even if it's your first week of this series, you will still be able to track what's been going on because it's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what it is. All we're doing is trying to put some, not really a plan, but to just say, what can we do? What can we do to make sure that we are in the best position that we can be to live out this gospel? And so one of the questions I wanted to ask you right off the bat this morning is, what's the goal? I mean, we've been doing this Are You Ready series for 4 weeks, but what's the goal? To ready to be disciples who make disciples. We're all ready to be disciples. We want to learn, we want to take it, but we want to get us ready to be disciples who make disciples. And my question to you is, but is that the end of it? Is that the end goal? Is to be a church that can put a sign on the wall and say that we are phenomenal at being disciples who make disciples. Why do we make disciples? To adore and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's the why. That's why we're doing this, because at the end of the day, we want people to know that the rescue and love of Jesus is the reason why we do this. And so what we've tried to do is to do a series to create an environment that is primed for disciple making. That is prime for disciple-making. So I want to kind of give you an example of what that may look like. I'm going to take Eric Lafitte's group. Eric Lafitte's group has maybe a little more seasoned group of people that join their group. They've walked this walk a little bit longer. But imagine you have this group of people that have decided to rally together and say, we're going to live life empowered by the Spirit. Like, we're going to really try to ask the Spirit to lead us and guide us in everything we do. And what we're going to use for the basis of that is the gospel. Like, we want the gospel to infuse everything we see, everywhere we go, everyone we meet. We want the gospel to be what resonates and draws us out. So maybe thoughts like, God is love. Simple thought. Or maybe what Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as yourself. And so you got a group of people that are being empowered by the Spirit that are allowing those truths of the gospel to motivate them to go live missional lives, to enter into service, week 3, to enter into service, to meet the needs of the lost and the broken and the thirsty. And how do they do this? In the context of community. Models that the people around them can see it. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that what we've talked about? That they kind of go together. That's not accidental. It's kind of cool how that works, that we've given you these qualities that if we are to put those things into practice, y'all, the ground is fertile. It can't help but to raise up fruit. And that's where we're going to kind of go this morning, if that's okay. And so what I want to do is actually talk about what we were talking about there at the beginning, is what does it mean to adore something then? If the goal is to make disciples who make disciples, and we're going to ask the question, but why do we do that? is to adore and to bring glory to Christ. Well, what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to adore Jesus? And so I can give you the traditional definition. The traditional definitions of adoration is worship and veneration. I think when you say the word veneration, I think your IQ goes up like 3 points. That makes mine about a 72 or 79 or something like that. But to worship or to venerate something, I don't even know what that means. I guess it means to adore something. But to worship and to venerate something. Or another way to put it is to make much of something. To make much of something. So I want to give you a definition. This is the first thing in your notes here this morning. I don't have too many for you to fill out. But I want to give you a definition of what I believe adoration is. And I believe adoration is the bending of our hearts towards something which in turn draws praise. The bending of our hearts towards something which in turn draws praise. Which leads me to the question, what do we adore this morning? If we were going to check our checkbooks, if we were going to look at our day planners, which I know nobody has a day planner anymore, but open up our phones and look at our Google calendars, if we were going to look at those kind of things, if we were going to look where we spend our money, where we spend our time, where our Facebook posts tend to kind of highlight the most, what do we adore? And then we can say things in our mind, oh, I adore this. But then if we were to look at all the evidence in our lives on a daily basis, it maybe would communicate something different. Y'all, I was a college student for about 6 years. And so it took me a long time to get through tech. I just love wrestling that much. And I'll never forget, after I got done with tech, I was at my parents' house, and I found a box. And it was a bunch of my old notebooks, and I was reading through them, and I was like, man, I really was an idiot. I don't know how I made it through college. I really don't. And I found a bunch of my old checks. I had a checking account there in Ruston, and back in the day, they would send you your checks back. And I had all these old checks, and I'm not exaggerating, y'all. It was like Popeye's Chicken. Popeye's Chicken, Louisiana Tech Golf Course, Louisiana Tech Golf Course, Johnny's Pizza, Johnny's Pizza, Johnny's Pizza. You know, it was just Popeye's, Johnny's, and the Tech Golf Course. That's where I spent like 90% of my money. So I could have told everybody, man, I was there to learn and to be educated. But my checking account would tell you I was there to eat and play golf. And so the evidence in our lives proves what it is that we adore, that we make much of, that we, you know, willing to pour our hearts into. And so what do we adore this morning? What has our heart? What has our heart? And I can sit here and tell you as a pastor that Jesus has my heart, that I'm all in on Jesus. But if you were to go back and look at my Facebook, you're going to see a lot of Cubs references, and you're going to see a lot of my daughter. A lot of my daughter. And I love my daughter. But I'm not to adore her. I'm to raise her. I'm to adore Jesus. And to offer him my praise and my worship. Because here's the fact of the matter here this morning. Ultimately, what we're going to make disciples out of is what we adore. It's what we adore. And Matt used this example a couple weeks ago. And please hear us on this. We pick on CG. And CG is just short for Camp Gladiator. We pick on it because we actually admire the model. We admire it. It's a good thing. It's helping people transform their lives. But they have found a niche. There's a reason why it has exploded the way that it has. And I think about Facebook, too. And for some of you, you know, you think about Facebook and say, what's so great about Facebook? I'm talking about when Facebook was first invented, when you had to be a college student to get in. And it was brand new. And it opened up a world that at that time was unknown. It allowed you to connect with people that maybe you hadn't connected with in a few years. And all of a sudden, you had this new kind of phenomenon to go and find community. Because see, that's what CG does too. They offer a story to somebody that says, hey, I can help be a part of transforming your life. And so why did they grow? What did they offer? Well, the first thing they offer is connection and community. I mean, if you look at the people that do CG, the first thing they'll tell you is they show up and there are people there that are willing to walk with them every step of the way. You can't run the whole way. That's okay. I'll stop and walk with you today. I don't have to do everything. I want to make sure that your needs are being met. Stories are being told. That's a huge part of what we're doing here. It's a huge part of what Facebook did. It's a huge part of what CG does. They're helping people tell better stories. They're offering the world. I mean, Facebook at that time, like I said, there was MySpace, and, you know, that was kind of a niche group. But when Facebook entered in, and college students, and then it went to high school students, and then all of a sudden it began to expand, all of a sudden you begin to hear stories that you never had the possibility of hearing before. And that's what it did. A gospel is shared. And you know, we think of the word gospel, and we immediately think of church, and we immediately think of the Bible, but man, there's gospels all over the place. There's stories that people believe and hold dear that is good news to them that are being told each and every day. It's different than what we believe the gospel is, but it's still a gospel. I mean, if you think of the early church, whenever they heard the word gospel, euangelion, they thought of Caesar. Because Caesar was the one who offered the good news. He was the one who offered the directives. And seeing what Facebook learned was that if we can get the story out, and if we can get the gospel out, and we can tell people and help them believe something different, they'll enter in. See, that's what made those things special. That's what makes CG special. But here's a question I have for you this morning. And like I said, I'm not dogging these things. In fact, I think they can be good things. But in 2,000 years, do you think Facebook will still be around? In 2,000 years, I mean, there may be a different CG, and it may be something different, but do you think it'll still be around? Think about this for a second. I want you to kind of close your eyes and kind of just find yourself in this building right now. But you're sitting in a gym in Bossier, Louisiana, worshiping a Savior who lived over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. How the heck does that happen? How does that happen? How did you find yourself in this place at this time of life, worshiping this man who lived over 2,000 years ago? See, what we're realizing is that the church understood this, and this is what I need you to hear this morning. Out of joy and adoration, the church multiplies. When our hearts are bent for something, it multiplies. You see, CG grew because people's lives and hearts were being bent. And what we want to share with you this morning is that we believe that the church is going to multiply, and that's our fifth quality that we're going to talk about this morning. So, Steve, I know I'm jumping all over the place on you. If you want to put those up there, the first one was empowered by the Spirit. The second week, we talked about gospel infused. The third week, we talked about missional living. Fourth week, we talked about community modeled. And today, we're talking about multiplication. Basically, like if we understand these four things, and if we learn how to implement these qualities into our everyday life, this last one, what we're talking about this morning, can't help but happen. And how does it happen? Out of joy and adoration. And when our hearts get bent towards something, we can't help but tell people about it. That's why things grow. That's why Malcolm Gladwell would call that's the tipping point. That something gets to a place where all of a sudden people can't help but tell other people about it. And that's what causes it to tip. That's what causes, you know, kind of revolutions to begin. And what we found in the early days of the early church is that they understood that when the Spirit was invited into the process, and think of the early church, and we've used Acts as kind of our example this entire time. When you think of that early church, what happened? The Spirit fell, and they were motivated and moved by the Spirit. And then what did they do? They began to share the gospel. Some of it was about Jesus. Some of it was about what Jesus did for them. Hey, dude, there was this dude who came and walked by. I couldn't see. I was blind, and he healed me. That's crazy. You should go check this out. All right, I got a dude that I know is paralyzed. Let's go bring him. All right, there's a woman at the well. What are you doing here in the middle of the day? Well, if you only knew. If you only knew. And Jesus goes, but I do. I do. And I don't condemn you. So what does she do? She goes back to her village because her heart's been bent. Her life has been transformed. She's been seen as a woman, as a child of God, and not as a whore or a prostitute. So she goes and she tells the village everything that this man has done. The church multiplies. And it's not out of a, you know, here's five things that you can do today. It's out of a bending of our hearts towards something that draws out praise. See, Matt and I get emails every day. We joke about this all the time. We get blogs all the day. And if you're a pastor or some kind of ministry position on Facebook, you get 1,000 articles every day. Here's 8 things that you can do to grow your church in 2 weeks. You know, here's 94 simple steps that you can make to, you know, to make disciples. I mean, it's like every day there's just somebody promising you this formula that if you do these things, your church will explode. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I can give you all the formulas I want today. I can give you all these things, but if our hearts aren't bent for the things that Jesus's are, it'll matter not. It'll be a powerless formula that'll find itself on this stage, in this room, and it'll never leave. What has your heart this morning? What has your heart this morning? See, it's out of adoration and joy that the church multiplies. So what I want to do, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to jump in. And we're not going to be too long here today. We're going to go and enjoy our Labor Day and enjoy our friends who are reveling outside. And but I'd love for you to turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. It's in your notes or it'll be up on the screen. It's a real simple passage. And for my type A's in the room, you don't have to raise your hand. But for my type A's in the room, for my you know, no-nonsense folk this morning, this little passage may be a little hard for you this morning because you have an idea of how things should be. And this is a little more, let's just see what happens. And so in verses 1 through 3, it says, now in the church at Antioch, and Antioch is the first place that Christians were called Christians. Before then, they were just Jews who began to follow this man named Jesus. But at Antioch, they began to call these new followers Christians. There were prophets and teachers, and Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, and Lysias, the Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. See, if you're ever reading the Bible in front of a group, I'm going to give you a little hint here this morning. When you're reading names, say them confidently. Doesn't matter if you say them wrong or not, because you don't know anyways. Just say them with confidence. So people are like, oh, that's how it's said. I have no idea. I'll just be honest with you. I have no idea. Just say it quick, say it confidently, and just keep going. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So what we have here is an early church elders meeting taking place. So I want you to imagine there's a room and the elders have been called and said, we're about to go do some work at the church. I need y'all to come. Elders show up. They sit down. And for many of us that have been on some of these boards or committees, there's that guy that sits down and says, hey, where's the minutes from last week? There are no minutes from last week. Well, who's going to approve them? There's nothing to approve. What do you mean? We're just going to gather here. What are we going to do? We're going to pray and fast. Where's the agenda? That is the agenda. Who called this meeting? Why? I mean, we're used to our formulas. We're just like, hey, this is how this goes. This is how this plays out. And then once we do all this work, then we can determine what we go and do. But if you've ever been a part of these committees, and I'm not knocking them, but I'm knocking them, you talk about all this work that you want to see get done. And then you have another meeting about what those things that were going to get done. And then you maybe have another meeting where maybe finances and like, yeah, I think we're ready to do that. And then you have another meeting. And what we have here are these elders and these prophets and these men of God that gathered together and they just prayed and they fasted. They adored Jesus. And they spent as long as it took. And they asked God to speak, and they sat, and they listened. And when they got a word from God, they said, lay your hands on them, and then send them out. And they went out, and as we know, through the book of Acts, the church just continued to spread, and to spread, and to spread, and to multiply. Because see, their hearts were bent for Jesus. And hear me on this, and hear me on this. Discipline has its place. It's vital because we can do things so chaotically without any discipline that it can get lost and it cannot look the way that I believe Jesus would want it to look. But at the end of the day, discipline doesn't draw you to go and share with people what it is that God has done for you. You can't say, all right, I'm going to make a list on my desk today. Here are four things that I think God wants me to do. And yeah, I'm going to go share my faith with that person today. And then I'm going to go do this. That doesn't motivate us, does it? At the end of the day, that doesn't, okay, I got to get out of my chair and go tell this person what Jesus has done in my life. What causes us to do that is that something within us has been changed, has been transformed, and it just pushes us to do that. And in their case, it needed prayer and fasting to be found. What are we doing in our lives to hear from God, to allow our hearts to be broken through? Because I think there's a lot of people in this room that have the desire to do this. They have the desire to implement all those qualities, but yet there is so much noise in their life, it's impossible to do. And so what I want to do this morning as we end, I want to share with you kind of this idea of how maybe we can look at our lives and go, how can I create space? How can I create an environment that I can begin to apply these qualities so that I can actually turn around and live them out and see what God wants to do through me and in me and with me in the context of community and church. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to share with you this. If you're business people in here, and I butcher this, I promise in advance, because I'm not a businessman. My friend Aaron Bull and I and Matt had a conversation a few weeks ago, and he began to share with us some things that he learned while he was in the desert. He was on deployment for about 4 months, and he learned some things while he was there. And they were actually things that he had learned in a business class, you know, months previously, but it wasn't until that he got out in the desert and the noise lowered down that he was beginning to see that maybe God had something completely different in mind for him. And so there's this concept called lean manufacturing. So if you're in the business world, maybe you've heard this. It's basically a process implemented to remove all forms of waste to a system so the production can be enhanced. Simple. We look at that and we're like, that makes sense. And so Toyota, back in the early 80s, were the ones that kind of created this new model. And then when they asked Mr. Toyota, where'd you get this idea from? He said, well, I just read, you know, Henry Ford's book from about 100 years ago, and that's where I got it from. But it's old, but they kind of refashioned it. And so Aaron is sitting in his business class, and he's learning about this process of lean manufacturing, where Toyota basically said, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at everything we do, this entire process, and the best way to go about this is we're going to lower the volume. We're going to lower the volume because we're not going to see where the issues are until we can lower the volume and see every single part of the process to understand, man, there is waste there. Why is that happening right there? And they can begin to remove it. And he said, the professor said, a lot of people like to use this analogy. And I was going to get a chalkboard, and then I realized, I can't draw. I'm awful at drawing. And so I'm just going to explain it. So what I want you to do is imagine a river. Imagine a river. So we got the Red River, and the Red River might not be the best example because this is dirty as you all get out. You can't see it anyways. But imagine you're in the Northwest, maybe the Colorado River, and you're sitting there and you're standing and you can see everything. And say it's pretty high. So we're going to say it's 5 or 6 feet high, and it's just moving, and it's smooth, and on the surface, it looks like, man, it's majestic. But what you don't see is that underneath the surface of that river, there are rocks, and there's sticks, and there's debris, and underneath, it's chaotic, and things are moving all over the place. The only way that you can begin to make the bottom of the river as smooth as the top of the river is that you got to lower the volume so you can actually see what's in it. And so what you do is you lower the volume a little bit, and you still don't see anything. Okay, then let's lower the volume a little bit more. All of a sudden, you see a stick poking out. All right, let's take that out and throw it out. Well, man, I saw that. What if we lower the volume a little bit more, and you lower the little bit, and all of a sudden there's a big boulder in the way. Well, heck, why don't we get that out of the way? You lower the volume all the way down to the bottom, and all of a sudden you see all kind of stuff. And you begin to throw the debris and the waste to the side. Aaron said, I'm sitting in this class, and I'm learning it, and it's like, oh, that's good. He said, it wasn't until I was in the desert and the volume was lowered. All the things that we enter into our lives on a daily basis were gone. And all of a sudden, I began to see all the things that were in the way that were keeping me from loving Jesus the way that I know he has called me to. He's like, this was a business class, but what God kept whispering to me is, Aaron, do you hear me in the process? Do you hear me? Do you see me in this? And we got a room full of people, and I'm one of them. I'm one of them that we need to go to this river of our lives, and we need to lower the volume so we can see the things that are in our way that are keeping our hearts from adoring Jesus and allowing these qualities to rise up to the surface so people's lives can be changed. And so one of the questions I have for you this morning is, what are those things in the way? And before we can even get to the debris, we got to talk about the volume. And some of you, you're not going to like this. There are probably some decisions and conversations that need to be made in your house where you can look at your spouses and you can look at your kids and say, I love you so much that I need you to maybe not do that anymore. Because we can't hear from Jesus if all we're ever doing is going here, then going there, and then doing this, and then doing that. How can we ever have our hearts bent towards Jesus when we're so busy chasing this life that we're trying to live? That's a hard conversation. But until we lower the volume, we're not going to even see the things that are in the way. And I can tell you some things in my life. If I could just throw Facebook and social media out the door, I mean, that would be one thing. My own selfishness. You know, I have this idea in my life that I deserve some time, that I deserve space, and not space so I can sit with Jesus. I mean, I think we all need that. I'm talking about just me being a bum doing what I want to do. It's a stick, y'all, that needs to be thrown out of the way. But what is it that's hindering us from hearing and experiencing what Jesus has for us this morning? Because I believe this with my whole heart. I believe this in my whole heart, that when we begin to remove those things, that we will begin to hear from Jesus and our hearts will be bent and we won't but help but share what Jesus is doing in our lives. People would begin to hear it, and they'll begin to want to come and hear more, and they'll become disciples, and then they'll want to go share what Jesus is doing in their lives. And out of joy and out of adoration, the church will multiply. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's not a hard process, y'all. It's just, are we willing to do the hard work and commit to the things that we know we need to do to make sure that we can hear Jesus clearly? Steve, if you want to put those qualities back up there real quick. I love the way Richard Foster puts it in his book, Celebration and Discipline. He said, there is nothing holy about the disciplines. There's nothing holy about the disciplines. It's who they point you to that is holy. These five qualities, there is nothing holy about these. It's what they point us to. The goal is to make disciples who make disciples. But why? To adore and to glorify Jesus. See, at the end of the day, we don't want to make Lifewater's name famous. At the end of the day, this isn't about Pastor Matt or this team, about saying, man, we are great at making disciples. At the end of the day, we want people to know Jesus' name is greater because of what he's doing in our midst. And it's hard. It's hard and it's dirty and there's sacrifice. But I'm telling you, I've experienced it. I'm living it. It is a beautiful adventure. It's a beautiful adventure, and I would love for you to join us in that adventure. And we're willing to walk with you every step of the way. So the question, are you ready? I think the question is, you're able. You're able, but are you ready? Are you ready to commit to it? And here's the beautiful part. If you're like, Andy, I so want to. Pastor Matt, Life Archer, I so want to, but I'm just not quite ready to take that next step. Well, will you at least allow us to walk with you along the way? Will you at least come and tell us that so we can begin to pray and to fast and to say, what can we do to help you be ready? That's my heart for you this morning. Man, hear me on this. I think a great way for your hearts to be bent to what Jesus is doing is to come back and join us next week. We're going to celebrate and party, and you're going to hear stories of what God has done for the last 4 years. You're going to watch people be baptized. I mean, if that doesn't bend your heart to what Jesus is doing, and it's amazing. Every time, people I don't even know, I watch them go into that water and come back up, and it is just this beautiful sight of a new life right before our eyes. So come and party and celebrate with us next week, and let us do this together. And I pray that for those of you that are ready, that we can begin to implement these qualities. I say one at a time, they kind of coexist already. And let's do this. Let's do this, not so that we can be bigger or better or famous, but so that Jesus can be glorified. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we honor you this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for just little passages like Acts 13. Just a few men willing to gather in a room for one reason and one reason only, and that is to hear and to experience you. And out of that, it drew them to go and to share the good news of what you were doing. And out of that, the church multiplied. And out of that, your name grew. Your fame grew. Your righteousness and your holiness was made known. And Jesus, you were adored. I pray for those that are here this morning, like Matt prayed this morning, that are broken, that are hurting. They're like, can I catch a break? And what I want you to hear this morning is maybe it'll take removing the volume from our lives to just sit and be still before Jesus and allow him to show us those things that are hindering us from living the lives that he's called us to live. And so, God, I pray that you will just show up in this place this morning, that as we enter to the table, as we come to this place, that God, that healing will come. That wholeness will come. That Jesus, that we will hear and experience you here in this place. Jesus, we love you and we adore you and we thank you for the word. We thank you for what the challenge that you have placed before us through this series. God, it's yours. It's not ours. May we be good stewards and instruments and vessels of your grace and mercy to carry it out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.